All right, well, has anybody here played the game Headbands? Yeah? It's a fun game, right? Anybody? Like, I could not see anybody. Like, maybe four of you. This is a really cool game. It's I played it the other night with the family, and you wear these plastic headbands on your head while you play, and then you put this card in it that has a picture of something like I am an onion. And you face it out so you don't see what it is, what it says on it, and the goal of it is you go around and you want to be the first one who can guess, I think it's three of them. And the way that you guess it is by asking yes or no questions to everybody around the circle. And so you're like, am I living? Am I alive? Do I stink? Am I food? Or what is it? And onion... It was really hard for my father-in-law the other night. It was not happening for him. But that's how that game goes. And it's just a lot of throwing things out about characteristics of things and then trying to bring it into guessing what it is. And so, I don't know, it just got me thinking as we were playing that. It's like, as we've been going through this series in Acts, it's a lot like that because as we've been journeying through Acts, we've been talking about the early church and the church that God used early on to just further the reach of the gospel and the telling of the good news from the day whenever Jesus ascended into heaven until as it went forward from there. And so as we've been journeying through this, we've been learning a lot about the church and what it is like and how the gospel shaped a community of people. And so here as we pick it back up again today in Acts chapter 11, we're going to be starting at verse 19. And we continue to see how God used this and what it was like. And I pray that you're encouraged as I've been encouraged just journeying through this as we are the church. And God's called us and he's given us a mission to go and to make disciples who make disciples and to go to continue to proclaim the gospel. And so we want to be faithful to that. And what better way for us to do that than to look to God's word and to see how God was working there with the early church. And so Acts chapter 11, verse 19, let's stand now that you're seated for the reading of God's word. Starting at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke writes this. He says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of those came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have already had together just singing your praises. Guys, God, coming before you in confession of our sin and our need for you as our Savior, and being reminded of the full assurance that we have in you alone, and the hope that we have. And as we turn to your word now, God, I ask that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be wide open, and that you would give us understanding and insight as to how you are leading us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we look at this, as we look at this passage and we consider some of the characteristics of the early church and how God was working in and through them to further the reach of the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the church like? What is it we are seeing here? And maybe as we were playing, if we'd be playing this game of headbands and some of the things we'd be throwing out, like, and the thing would be, I am the church. What are some of the things that characteristics that we can learn from as we look at this passage? You know, how is the gospel shaping and forming this community? Those are some of the questions that we want to see and we want to learn from as we look at this passage here, starting in verse 19. Because what we're told here is that the persecution that had taken place back in chapter 8 around Stephen's death, which was meant to squash this Jesus movement, in fact did the exact opposite of that. Because we're told that there was a scattering that took place, and as the church scattered, it scattered to places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, where the gospel was continuing to be preached to the Jews. It just went and expanded further and further out. And Antioch is where we find the location of our focus this morning and what takes place in the passage before us. And so let's talk about Antioch. What do we know about Antioch? We know that Antioch in ancient times was the third largest city behind Rome and Alexandria. It was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. And it was that city through which all the produce in Syria and east of there was coming through to the west. It was a diverse city with people coming from China, there were people from Africa, Europe, Middle East. It was like most cities of that day, there was a moral laxity that was going on, especially with some of the cult practices and rituals that were taking place in the temples of Artemis and Apollo. And there were some things that just weren't going on, and you think about some of the things that aren't going good in our culture and aren't positive in our culture today, and think that today it's so much different than it was maybe in ancient times, in Bible times. We know as we study God's word that it was just as bad, maybe. Yeah, just as bad, maybe even worse. And so God was working even in those settings. And it's here in Antioch that we're told that some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they're coming, and they decide to go beyond preaching the gospel to just the Jews, as has been taking place mostly up to this point. And they say, well, if it's good enough for the Jews, why don't we share it with the Gentiles also? And they begin preaching it and sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And a great number, we're told, are coming and turning to the Lord and placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord. And as Luke points, is sure to point out and make clear, these conversions are happening because of one thing especially, and that is because the hand of the Lord was upon them. It was all happening by God's power through their efforts and by their efforts, not by their efforts alone, though. And I love this phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon them. And what a great reminder for us to know, more than anything else, that there isn't anything more precious and of greater importance than to have the Lord's gracious hand upon our lives, upon your family, upon your community, upon our church. And so that's my prayer for us, to have the hand of the Lord upon us. And in verse 22, a great number are turning to the Lord. And news of this, it makes it back to the apostles who are in Jerusalem. And so, as they did in other places, they send out Barnabas almost in a way as to verify that what is going on is going well. And so, we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, that Barnabas, that he was a guy who was from Cyprus, like some of those who had begun to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. And so maybe that's a reason that they sent him to go. And what does he see? I love how Luke puts this in verse 23. He sees the grace of God. He sees the grace of God. And what does that mean? He sees everything that is happening. He sees all the people who are coming to faith in Christ. He sees Jews and Gentiles, people from all kinds of different ethnicities and backgrounds coming to Christ. He sees believers being faithful to the mission of making known the good news of Jesus and that Jesus saves. And all of this that he sees is the grace of God at work. What a joy it is for him to see all that God is doing. And so he just keeps on cheering them on. He's encouraging them to keep on going and being faithful to the Lord and his purposes for them. He sees what they're doing. They have a great start. And he says, I just want to encourage you to keep it up and keep on going. And the Lord's hand continues to be upon them, and people keep on turning to the Lord and turning in repentance and faith to Christ. And so Barnabas, he just wants to keep on encouraging his encouraging the growing church and these young believers, and he knows exactly what he needs to do. And so what are we told that he does? He's like, there's this guy named Saul. I need to go get him and to invite him to come and to be a part of this ministry and the teaching that these young believers need. And so we're told that he goes and he starts to search around and look for Saul. And it must not have been an easy thing to do, but after searching for him, he finds him and he brings him back to Antioch, and they meet with the church for a year. And they just pour into them, and they teach, and they give their lives to them. And it's in this time that those who are not a part of them begin to call them Christians. After the one whom they're following, no longer are they the Jews who are part of this movement called the Way, but they are a people seen to be all about Jesus the Christ, and so they get called this name, Christians. And before this passage closes out, we're told a little bit more about this new community of believers that had come to be with Jesus at the center, and what were they like. What's just a little glimpse that we can see about what this community of believers were like? In verse 27, we're told that one of the prophets from Jerusalem came down to Antioch and shared with them a revelation that the Holy Spirit had made to him about a famine that was going to take place. And so what does this community do? It just gives us a picture of the kind of culture that there was. But they gather together upon hearing this, and they generously give to encourage their brothers and sisters in Judea. And they sent Barnabas and Paul to deliver these gifts. And the hand of the Lord was upon them. So real quickly this morning, as we look at this passage, there's four things that I just see in this passage that I pray encourage you, that have encouraged me this week about the church. The hand of the Lord was upon them. Barnabas shows up and he sees the grace of God. I think it's just an amazing thing. We talk about the grace of God. We sing about the grace of God. But you can actually see the grace of God. And we see that in the midst of this community. Number one, here, it's because the Lord's hand is upon them. Number two, it's the grace of God that can be seen in the work of these believers working there. And so what can we as believers, as we look at this passage, what can we take from it as we ask and as we expect and we desire to be characterized as a people through whom the grace of God is working? The reality is that we can't do anything of significance without his hand being upon us. I was thinking about the other week, it seems like I always got car problems going on, and I get there, I get under it, and I don't know if how many of you guys like to work on cars and how many of you don't like to work on cars, but you get under there, if you don't have the right tools, you don't have the right expertise, experience, know-how, and all that, you can get under there and just look at it and really struggle. You're like, I got to get to that spot, and you have to weave in and out, but if you don't have the know-how, you're not getting anywhere, and that's when you need a mechanic who has all of the experience, all the tools, everything, and that person gets involved, and man, everything just happened. Like, I just think David's really helpful. He's been helpful through the years, Martha. And he, I just remember as a teenager, he just pushed himself against the car door that was jammed or something, and it worked for him. And I don't know, he just had the touch. But someone, and that's just how it is with the Lord, he's just, if his hand is upon you, and if his hand is upon something, it happens. And it's so much easier. We are wholly dependent on his grace. And so what do we see of how God's grace is working on their lives? What can we learn from these people? Here's a few things that I see. Number one, first of all, they were sharing the gospel with everyone they came in contact with. They were preaching Jesus Christ. They were out and they couldn't keep it in. They were telling people about his saving grace. They were telling people about this one who had came and lived a perfect life in their midst. Just as the prophets of old had said he was going to do. And they were telling people about how he laid down his life. And he gave his life on the cross, died on a cross. He was buried, that he's risen again, and that now he was seated at the right hand of the Father. They were out proclaiming Christ. They couldn't contain themselves in a society and a culture full of people who are searching and looking for answers, just like the culture that we live in today. People were looking for answers and a reason to live, and they had the answer, and they weren't about to keep it to themselves. They were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So that's the first thing we see here. Secondly, they wanted to know more. They wanted to grow in their understanding of Jesus and the life that he had saved and called them to. Barnabas saw what was happening. It was good, but he knew that they needed to grow, that they needed to dig in deeper, that they needed to be encouraged. And so he goes and he gets the Apostle Paul, or Saul as Luke calls him here. And they come and they just pour into them for a year. There is a hunger from these believers to grow in Christ. This is the one whom they are giving themselves to. There was a hunger to know Jesus more and what it meant to follow after him, this one who had saved their souls. And so they proclaimed Christ. They grew in their knowledge. They just dug in and they listened and they were teachable. They grew in their understanding of the implications of what it meant to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what else characterized them? Next thing that I see here in verse 26 at the end, that these people were given a name. No longer were they known as people of the way. No longer were they known just as maybe Jewish people who believed in Jesus or Gentiles who believed in Jesus. No, apparently following Jesus, it shaped everything about them. It was that which they were known by. They couldn't keep him off of their lips. They were passionate about Jesus the Christ, and so they got named after him. Ever get called something because of who you affiliate yourself with? Maybe it's a sports team or some band that you follow. I couldn't think of too many, but I came up with like Cheeseheads. Who do the Cheeseheads get crazy about? Football? The Packers, right? How about, well, that's in the name, Steeler Nation, right? Steelers. I don't know. I looked up what Eagles fans are called. I don't know what... It didn't say nice things. So I was like, I don't know. I asked Doug about it, and he's like, lies. It's not true. So like people, Deadheads, who they follow, Grateful Dead, right? And a lot. I don't know if any of you went to this or not, but this summer there was Blockheads, who they follow, the kids on the block. You won't even admit that you listen to them. So... These people got their own name because of whom it is that they were following after, who they were passionate about. The name of Jesus must have always been on their lips in their conversation. These people are Christians. They are Christ followers. There was this whole other group that was now being formed and given a name. No longer were they Jews and Gentiles. No longer were they just known as Samaritans or Chinese or Africans or whatever ethnic background you want to talk about. But now there was a name that went above all those other names for who they were and what they were about. A new people had been formed, and their name was given after the one that they followed and made much of. They were Christians. And lastly, as the passage finishes, it shared with them that there are going to be some rough times coming. And out of care and concern for their brothers and sisters, they give as they could to provide relief. They hear of a need and they give. They're generous. What an encouragement. And I love this. And one of the things I see through this passage, especially this morning, that I want to encourage us in is what I see as Barnabas, he comes to them. He sees what's going on. And just like his name means son of encouragement, right? What does he do? But he encourages. He encourages them to keep on going, and he encourages them to stay faithful in the work that has been started and to persevere, but he doesn't just leave it there. He keeps on encouraging them, and he does so by saying, I know what you need for encouragement, and I'm going to go get this guy named Saul, and he's going to come because you need to be encouraged by his teaching. But not just that, then they hear about here at the end of this passage, and we see there's this culture of encouragement, it seems, that has captured these people. And they hear of a need that's going on in a different location, a different place, and it doesn't, what we hear and what we see is that everybody gave according to their ability, and they gave generously so that they could encourage their brothers and sisters in another place. I love it. And so here's my questions for you. As an individual and for us as a church family this morning, God has put us here in this place and in this time. And so what can we learn about how God wants to work in us and in our lives to accomplish his purposes? What does it look like for the church to show evidence of God's gracious hand being upon us? First, the church was proclaiming the name of Christ. Can I ask you, are you sharing the hope that you have in Christ? Last week, I sort of ended our time together, and I asked this simple question. Who is it that God is calling you to be a Peter to? What is the calling that God has placed on your life? He's called every single one of us to be ministers and to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so who is God calling you to go and to share the gospel with? In 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, we're told this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Are you proclaiming Christ in your workplaces? Are you proclaiming Christ in your families, in your friendships? Does he come up in your speak this week? You know, we're going to go on with this Denny running 100-mile thing as much as we can and get just take illustrations from it. But this week, talking with him and following up, he comes in. You saw how revved up he was up here talking about his experience of running. Like, he's still going, and God is still working in his life. And this week it came by, and he's just like, "You won't believe it, the opportunities. I'm just planting seeds everywhere I go to talking about Jesus and sharing that it's only because of him that I was able to do this." It's like, there, you can't help talking about him because he's been so good to us. That's the grace of God at work in our lives. And so I want to ask you, are you letting the good news of Christ and what he has done and how he has transformed your life, are you letting it flow out of your mouths? That's what the grace of God does. We can't keep it in. And so, we all have opportunities. God's putting opportunities in front of us all the time. Are we taking them to share the gospel? Secondly, the church wanted to know Christ more. They were hungry to grow and learn what it looked like to follow Christ. I'm going to ask you, are you digging deeper into God's word? Do you want to know him more? Are you spending time in his word? Are you putting yourself in settings or in groups with others where you can be spurred on in your love for Christ and where you can spur others on? Hebrews 10, 23 and 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near." Let's keep on digging in. Are you growing deeper in his word? Are you knowing him more? And these believers, they got a name, called a name, and it wasn't anything that they were ashamed of. They were probably really proud of it. They were known not for their race or for what they did for their jobs or called names for where they were from necessarily, but they got a new name that was based on the one whom they were passionate about and that they were living their lives for. The one whom they'd given their lives to. So the question is, does your faith define you? Does your life stick out in such a way that people would say, "Hey, there's something different about you. You must be a follower of Jesus." Is it obvious to those around you? I hope so, because that's the grace of God at work in your life. And lastly, are you an encourager? There is so much encouragement all over this passage. I don't see selfishness described in this passage at all. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. It's all about Barnabas encouraging, and then Barnabas and Saul encouraging them to persevere and be faithful to the Lord. And then we see the church there in Antioch being an encouragement to other believers in a whole another region, persevering and continuing the work of the Lord. Friends, what a powerful thing it is to be encouraged. We all need encouragement. There is plenty of difficulty in this life. There is so much darkness. There is so many challenges. There is plenty of hopelessness. I know it in my life. I know it. It's true in the lives of every person I get to talk with and that you talk with. There is a lot of heavy stuff going on. There is hurt. And sometimes what is needed more than anything is for someone just to come along and get in your face and say, "You can do it. Just keep trusting the Lord and keep on going. God's not done with you yet. And you got to know that he's got this situation under control. that he's sovereign, he knows well, he is well aware of it, and he loves you, and that he is with you, and so keep on trusting him. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. And sometimes, maybe even in your faith, you need someone to come alongside you and to pray with you and to share and remind you of God's promises, of his word, and let you know that you're not alone. And so what a beautiful thing it is this week in this passage. All over it, the grace of God is evident in the encouragement that shapes this community. It's not about, hey, what can someone do for me? But it looks like, it's like, how can we continue to spur one another on and encourage each other? How can we build each other up? And so here's the question: who is there that you can encourage and cheer on today or this week? Who is there for us, church, that we can encourage together? It's a big reason that we travel and we do these trips around the world to different places, whether it's Liberia and Sierra Leone, which is coming up, or it's Indonesia, or it's Honduras, or plenty of the other places that we partner with. It is so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters to continue in their faithfulness, faithful service to the Lord. This is how the grace of God shapes a people, because that is exactly, where does it come from? It's exactly what our Savior did for us. It's what he modeled. He didn't focus on himself and his comforts, but he came. He laid it all down when we were and are at our lowest and in the most hopeless of places, and he gave us the hope that we couldn't get anywhere else. It's exactly what Saul, soon to become Paul, told to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. This is what he tells them. You know it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's about encouragement. What encouragement could there be that Paul is talking about? Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he says, this is it. It's what Jesus did. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, this is what he did. Who though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's my prayer for us, church. That we would be a people who are madly in love with Jesus, so much to the point that we can't keep it in, but we gotta make it known. We gotta let people know, because we have experienced the grace of God in our lives. And that transforms us, and that shapes us, and it has all kinds of implications in every single way. And a big one is that it shapes us to be a people who are encouraging and building up one another and serving each other, a people who are selfless, all for the glory of God and the good of others. It's the grace of God. I love it. And whenever you see, that's what Barnabas sees when he comes to this church, he gets to see the grace of God. And that's what he sees. And so I pray that as people see us, and as we look around, that we just get pictures of the grace of God all over this place and us as a people. And so let's bow our heads and let's ask God to speak to us now through his Spirit. How is it, Lord, that you want to move in our lives? What is it that you're calling me to do? How are you calling me to love? How are you calling me to encourage? How are you calling me to proclaim?